is Zechariah chapter 5, Zechariah 5 verse 1. There are two visions in this chapter. I'll take them one this Sunday and, Lord willing, the next one next Sunday. But there is a different class of vision than we've been seeing. You'll see. Zechariah 5 verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to what is on this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to what is on that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Let's pray. Lord, we seek an understanding of the vision and also, Lord, how it applies to us. For, Lord, it certainly does. Even in our day, far removed from the day in which it initially was applied. So help us to focus upon that and know it. Lord, your knowledge is a means to the fear of the Lord. And we seek that in Jesus' name. Amen. You get a lot of advice now. I saw places in online about what to do in a hurricane, how to survive a hurricane. How do you survive a thunderstorm with lightning? Flashes of lightning, bolts of lightning, fierce thunderstorm. What do you do? Well, we've heard, I have all my life, that lightning never strikes twice in the same place. So, do you think there's any storm preparation pamphlets out there that recommend watching where the lightning strikes and then running and standing right there? And you'll be safe. And the answer to that is, of course, no, because lightning does strike twice in the same place. In fact, lightning is drawn to strike certain places more often. The towers of buildings, it strikes hundreds of times a year, same place. So that would be a false statement and put you in danger. Now, insanity has been defined in a practical way as doing the same thing over and over and expecting to get a different result. So if you lightning strikes and you go there and stand and you get struck, well, that was twice. It can't happen again. And you go back. It would be insane. But on a daily basis, that's exactly what our world does. Have we had a bad year? The world evaluates the year and then does the same thing. Generally speaking, is it the economy bad? Well, we do the same things that made it bad next year as this year, as far as humans are able to do that. We'll spend more, tax more, whatever the philosophy would be. And yet there are answers to problems we face today in our history. In the past of our country, things have been better at other times. Would you agree with that? I mean, we have a harder time today, a lot more immorality today, a lot more upheaval today. Not that it was perfect back then, but suppose someone said, well, what we need to do today, because there's such a problem with our children getting engaged in activities they shouldn't be involved in until they're older. Why don't we push in the schools sexual abstinence until marriage? People would have a hissy fit from here to Hawaii. Well, we can't do that. What about this? All this discipline problems in the school? You know, schools are more dangerous places. There's not much discipline. Suppose we get back to discipline in the schools. We can't do that. What about in the homes? Spank your children. You see? Children used to be better behaved in school. I wonder why. Children used to be better behaved in the homes. I wonder why. But we can't really go back to that because they're unpopular solutions. Whether or not you really want a solution depends on whether you'll take a solution when it's offered. An alcoholic who wants to stop drinking too much doesn't want to absolutely quit drinking necessarily. I just don't want to drink too much. If a doctor tells you this pill will fix what you have, you take the pill. If you don't take the pill, you really don't want the solution, if that really is a solution to your problem. So if you refuse a solution, you don't really want it. Our enlightened nation has a lot of light. We have a lot of light from the Lord. And yet, we're seeking another solution rather than the biblical one. When the Bible says, do this, our nation says, we can't do that. But this will help. We can't follow that. You see, that is the characteristic of an unbelieving nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When Jack Benny was telling a joke one time, said a thief held him up and said, your money or your life. When he paused for the answer, the thief said, well, and Jack Benny said, well, I'm thinking. Because he wouldn't want to lose loose of his money, and his money was more as important as his life. And our world does not want the solution the Bible offers. Now, the clear will of God for the Jews in post-exilic times, which we have here in Zechariah, is to do the work of building the temple. Return to Jerusalem, build the temple. That's pretty important. People today wonder, what am I here for? What is my purpose in life? If you don't have a purpose in life, you wander around, you don't know what to do. Well, God gives us a purpose here, gives these people a purpose. And that is that they go back to Jerusalem, build his house. Not your own house, my house. So that was met with opposition from the enemy. They halted it for a time. The Jews were ambivalent about it because they were caught up in worldliness. There was doubt and hopelessness that it would succeed. And this is the way it is in all times. Do we do the will of God? Will it succeed? Is there any hope? Well, you've got to believe there is. And God's will for God's people is to labor. But because of the times we live in and the hindrances that we face, often the laborers are few. So this message is for us today. For these people have received the message and gone. The message of Zechariah is for God's people to do God's work. We're not in a failed business in the church. Churches, local churches can come and go. But if we do the work of God, laying our treasure up in heaven, it is not a business that can fail. It cannot fail to succeed. We have to extract our roots from the world to do it. Sometimes you'll take a tool out of a shed and notice it's got spider webs on it because you haven't used it in a while. Well, you just wrench it from the spider webs. It may have dust or dirt or rust. You get that off. Prepare it to be used. Hope in God. Believe we will be successful by His Spirit. The devil is all about negativity. You can't do it. Don't even try. It's hopeless. You're testing God. You're tempting God if you try to do these things. You're not going to succeed. That's all the devil's work, to make you negative about what God wants you to do so you'll feel like you can't do it. But if we do what God is leading us to do, we labor for Him, that's the normal Christian life. Your service is going to be different. You're not going to be preaching and teaching necessarily. But labor for the Lord has a wide range of parts to it, just as the body does. So today we look at a different kind of vision. Previously, we've seen visions basically that are encouraging the people in their work. That I'm with you, the Lord says. Your labor is going to be successful. I just want you to get to it and work. The devil tries to stop it. The Lord rebukes the devil. Zerubbabel doesn't have enough laborers. The Lord says it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So it's all encouragement. So we've had all these visions so far about encouraging us to the work. Now we get into a little bit of exhortation and correction and warning. But it's still along the same line of this work. And we see in verse 1 a new vision. I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, and I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. So he looks and he sees a flying scroll. The basic facts, if you were to have a college course in Scrolls 101, a scroll is a parchment of some kind. They made paper or something to write on in different ways than we do because of what they had available to them technologically. But you would have a parchment on which would be a message, and in this case, on both sides. And to store these, you would generally roll them up and seal them so they wouldn't unravel. And you remember the scroll in Revelation had, you know, the seven seals on it, and you pull one out, and it kept rolling out that way. So you'd roll up the scrolls. That's the way they would do that. And generally, they didn't fly. So when you set a scroll down that you had prepared, it stayed there. It didn't fly. So this scroll is flying, and it is large. 20 cubits is 30 feet. It's about from right over here. To the wall. So it's that's how large it is. This is 40 feet wide here, if I remember right. So that's how big this scroll was. So it's a big scroll. And it was judged by Zechariah to be this size. I don't know how he did that, but this is what he saw of its size. Now, what does it mean? What's the symbolism of it? Well, we know, first of all, it's large. Have you noticed these billboards around? That they're large. Because a 3x5 index card up on a tree somewhere or a post, you would never see. So this is a large scroll. When we got our church sign, they recommended the size we have, I think 8-inch letters, based upon the fact that people go 55 miles per hour. Past year. So you got to be able to read the sign. The letters have to be big enough when you're going, zoop. What did that say? So billboards and signs in general are made large for a couple of reasons. One is you've got a lot of things to put on it, and the other would be so it can be seen more easily. And that we're not really sure all that. You know, the primary reason it was made this size, but it would encompass both effects. There were words on it, and it would be seen by all. But the other thing about it was flying. The scope of the message was that it didn't just stay rolled up; it was flying around, unfurled, flying scroll. The size was at its full capacity, 30 by 20. And it was doing its thing. It's unrolled and unsealed. It's flying to get everywhere and to be seen in every place. We're told that one of the most basic human requirements today, one of the most basic human needs of all the world, Africa, everywhere around, what every child needs. And we must have some way to accomplish this. And that is that children have internet access. I keep saying that the important things of life sometimes we don't really get in our day. Well, it's rather true. We've got people who think that the most basic thing we have to have is internet access for children. And that's certainly not the case. By the way, I said 20 feet wide. I meant 15 feet wide before. You probably corrected that in your head. This scope of this thing flying around, you know what I would wish something would fly around? What would really be great to fly around is if you had Bible verses on that size of a sign. 30 feet by 15 feet is what I should have said. And so that big of a sign, going around, flying around, people are like, what is that? What does it say? Well, this is what was on this scroll. And it says in verse 3 that this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. It is a scroll that announces a curse. Now, we have those things in our society. During the hurricane, do not stay in Florida. Get out, evacuate, because if you stay there, this is a life-threatening danger. That is a scroll of sorts warning us of a curse upon us if we do not heed. That's what this scroll is. This scroll has a curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth, not just in hurricane area, but it covers the whole earth. We have in our world holy lands, which are self-proclaimed by the religions of the land. We have no-go zones and Sharia law zones in certain countries where the Muslims have taken over and don't allow the police in even. And we have safe zones in colleges now because kids don't want to hear things that they don't necessarily agree with. They're very tender that way these days. But this scroll does not respect any of that. It goes out into the whole earth and covers everybody. This is generally the application of the law of God to the whole world. I'm in Saudi Arabia. I don't agree the Bible is the word of God. I don't agree the law of Moses is the law that we're to follow. It covers that area anyway. Wherever you are, whatever the culture in your area believes, that is of no consequence. It rules over the whole earth. And it expels evil and judgment from a land based upon the law of God. It's just something that is not understood today. People believe that if they don't accept the Bible will not judge them. If they don't accept the law will not condemn them. But that is exactly wrong. It goes out over the whole earth and it pronounces a curse upon the whole earth. As it says there, verse 3, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to what is on this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to what is on that side of it. So it is a scroll that announces a curse if you do not heed the law of God. So let's get to the meaning of this. What does it mean? The scroll goes out and gives a message. Now the symbol here, I believe, is it's got words on one side and words on the other side. And on one side it is to this, and the other side it is to that. This is the curse inherent in the violation of the law. If on a certain day my mom would tell me, I want you to do this chore. And sometimes she would write it down, usually on just one side. Do this. And if I said, well, you know, I want to play golf, I want to go walk down by the creek, I want to go play ball, I'll just ignore that. The directions have now become a curse to me because I'm in trouble. Well, the law of God, if it is not heeded, becomes a curse to us as we violate it. Now, the tables of the law, as Moses brought them down from the Mount of Sinai, there were two tables. And so we often speak of the first table of the law, or commands 1-4, having to do with God. They're not divided up equally. The other five, the six commands are on the second table of the law, which has to do with men. You know, the laws of God toward our relationship with others is on the second table of the law. The law of God as pertains to our relationship to God, you know, have no other gods before me, don't make any graven images, that's on the first table of the law. So most agree that that's probably what is being symbolized here, that the law is on each side. The first table of the law is on one side. The second table of the law is on the other side. And, like when we started college, they would hand out requirements for us at the first of the quarter. So we would see what our responsibilities were, the papers we had to do, the assignments we had, the books we had to read. All those things were given to us at the first of the quarter. And the days in which they were due, and that was laid out for a 10-week quarter, which was the system we are on, 3/4, 10 weeks each at Columbia Bible College. So if we failed to keep those course requirements, we ended up failing the course, or had a reduced grade, depending on how much of a failure we were. So the law of God is God's requirement for every human that enters this world. This is what I require of every person, every Muslim, every Hindu, every Jew, every Christian, everybody. This is the one law covers the whole earth, it goes out over the whole earth. And if you fail to keep this law, you will be judged by that law. Now, Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law by being a curse for us, and by faith in him, he takes our curse. But unless he takes our curse, the curse of the law falls on us and everybody on earth. And that's what goes out flying. Curses on the thief. Curses on the thief are on one side, and that corresponds to the second table of the law. Look at Exodus chapter 20. And I think what we're seeing here is one command is taken from each tablet, each table of the law, as representative of that entire table. So verse 15 of Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments says, you shall not steal. Now there are five other commands around that on the second table of the law. But all of those are included, I think, in the symbol of this scroll. You know, honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, not bear false witness against your neighbor, and not covet. That is that second table of the law. The first table of the law, look at verse 7 of Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I believe that is what is referred to when it talks about someone who is swearing falsely in my name, as he says in verse 4 in Zechariah. Those who swear falsely in my name, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So that covers the first table of the law, which has, have no other gods before me, don't make any graven images, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and this about not taking the name of the Lord in vain. So that is what is symbolized. And so the curses, verse 4 tells us back in Zechariah, the curses, if you do not follow these commands. It says in verse 4, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts, it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. In other words, it gets in your house. Would your house be a different place if there was a beehive in your house? A hornet's nest. I've seen people have hornet's nests up in places around the house. They're empty. They don't have any hornets in them, or at least they hope so. But suppose you get a hornet's nest in the house, and it's just there, lively, and have a little window open so the hornets can fly in. Would that make a difference in how you live your life? Absolutely it would. So now, this curse is not just somebody else's problem. This curse is your problem. It's in your house. This is the particular application of the law of God. It comes into your house. And it says it will remain there and consume the house, like termites. Termites get in your house. If you let them stay, they'll consume the house. So these come into the house and apply to individuals. Every thief, every perjurer. No one can hide from it. And one of the most basic beliefs that sinners have is that they can escape the judgment of God. It will not fall upon them. Somebody else is worse. They're not bad enough to be judged by God. That is, again, a devil's deception. Every thief, every perjurer. It remains until it destroys the house. The same sentence for disobedience remained when the people went back. Now, this is what this is for. Before they're saying build, the vision is saying build this. I encourage you to build. I'm with you. But chapter 5 is telling us once you get back, you've got to obey the law of God like you didn't do before. If they don't do that, the same sentence will happen to them again. If they disobey the law when they rebuild the temple, if they disobey the law when they rebuild the city, the same thing will happen as before. The generation before was taken out because they didn't obey the law of God. They were disobedient persistently, would not turn. And so the same sentence is on any who do the same things once they get back in the land. They'll be cleaned out. The word there, expelled in verse 3, is translated various ways in different versions. It's cleaned out, purged away, expelled, or banished. You're kicked out, basically. And so you'll be removed from the land again. So if they go back in the land and they do the same things that got them out of the land before, they'll be taken out of the land again, is the point of this vision. It's the same rules, the same sentence. Take our church for an example. Is our church restored when we built this building or when we moved here? No. Did God pronounce Jerusalem restored when the temple and the walls were rebuilt? And I'm not going to take you to the passages, but I'll mention them. Ezra 6:15 says the temple was finally finished about, I think, 4 years or so after it started. Here in Zechariah, as mentioned. And after the temple was built, they called Ezra to come and preach and teach. And then Nehemiah came along later and finished the walls. Nehemiah 6:15. And you know what happened right after that? Ezra shows up again, preaching and teaching. You don't rebuild anything until you rebuild the hearts and spirits of the people to the law of God. So this is a warning about the requirements after the temple is finished. Now in the fall, something curious happens. We get our minds get all mixed up. And we have a natural reset in our minds to a clean slate. I'm sorry, Mom, I didn't clean my room. Okay, I forgive you. Well, what should happen then is you clean your room. What often happens is, well, now I got some more time not to clean my room because we got this settled. Now she's not going to be mad at me for a while if I don't clean my room. That is sinful human nature. That we're forgiven, but we don't want to change. It's a reset until the point of overflow happens again far down the road. So we're not changing, we're just forgiven. The Catholics have a whole system for this called confession to the priest, do penance and stuff. And every week, if you confess, you got a clean slate. You can sin all week. You get to the end of the week, you confess again, get all that wiped out. You never change. That is human nature. That is sinful human nature. And if they do that, this vision says they're going to be destroyed. And they were in 70 AD. Jesus came, they didn't receive him. He came into his own did not receive him. Now we can apply this, and we're done, to our own church. This church, I'm not trying to refight old battles. Y'all know what all happened down there. But this church was formed due to resistance in an established church to a biblical focus and a change brought about by the Bible. There was basically a revival taking place, and the established church there, many people resisted that. There was persecution to the preacher, to those teaching, even to those following the Bible. The membership became more aloof and absent until there was trouble. Then more people would show up at church. The gatherings of the church were often stressful and filled with strife. Is it not so? This message to us says all that can return if we don't realize the same mechanisms are in play. We all must labor. We all must love one another. We all must do so actively and progressively, actively and first. We must be faithful to the services of the church. We must support the ministry of preaching and teaching. And we must not hold grudges or maintain bitterness. And if we refuse to do that, we'll get the same situation again, because the same rules are in play. The flying scroll is flying all the way into our own day. We have to take care of the house of God. We can't neglect it in any age, because that's neglecting God, and that brings about curse. My grandparents' house, my granddad died in 89, and my grandmother in 2001. And so when that house was empty, it started falling apart. Is it funny how that is? You ever notice that? You get out of a house and it'd be fine. It seemed like it'd be fine if you lived in it, but you get away from it, it starts falling apart. Well, that's what happened. It's a testimony and an illustration to us. If we neglect this house, the same sentence of a curse will fall upon us. So let us be faithful and labor in the Lord's work. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be wise when you tell us a curse falls upon us if we violate your law. Lord, we want to take that and make of it what we should. And I pray, Lord, we would be those who fear the Lord. who are active in love, active in service, active in faithfulness. Lord, it happens over and over and over again unless we are followers of our God. So I pray, Lord, you'd make us strong and determined, and that we would take hope as we've seen in the previous visions, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.